You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
All right, well, I'll just tell you a little bit about myself before we get started. I'm Lisa Anderson. This is my husband, Tony Anderson. I wasn't planning on introducing him, but he happens to be here still trying to get me set up because I am not techie at all. I'm from Jacksonville, Florida. My husband is the pastor of counseling and the executive pastor. I got certified back in 2007. I was supervised by Randy Patton, which I was just super blessed by that. And since then, last few years, he has invited me to be his assistant supervisor. So you may recall a few years ago, ACBC thought it would be a good idea. You can't get it to work.
You might know how to swap this place.
What are you trying to do?
Any techie guys?
I don't.
Techie gals?
She can't see the
screen. So decided that it would be helpful for there to be a woman's perspective in the supervision process for women who were getting supervised. So shortly after that, Randy asked me to be his assistant supervisor. So in the last few years, you might be familiar with this, that if you've gone through the certification process, the last segment of getting certified is to be supervised by a fellow, and then Randy's case and some others, a fellow and then another woman. And so I get to supervise the first 24 of the case reports that they send in, and then Randy does the last 26. So that's just been a super joy of mine. I had counseled, I don't know, we counted it up at some point, hundreds and hundreds of ladies and by that point, and so to be able to use what God had equipped me and with working with Randy, I felt like I had him three times because when I went through, I had him, of course, and my twin sister went through and I said, call me as soon as you hang up the phone and tell me what Randy says. So I got all those every single time. And then another one of my sisters wanted to get certified, Randy agreed to take her. So really, I feel like I've been supervised by Randy three different times and it was a real blessing in my life. But yes, I counsel at our church, Christian Family Chapel. Also, our church has become, I guess about 10 years ago, a certified training center in Jacksonville, Florida. So we're just super excited about what God has been doing in our church through biblical counseling. It's changed my life. He could give an amen, changed our marriage to become biblical certified for certification through ACBC. Did you get it? He got it. God bless him. Thank you so much. The bomb.
Prophetic counseling the bazaar.
Thank you, dear. Oh, no. Don't touch it. Well, you get to see some marriage counseling while we work this out.
That's what he just fixed.
Oh, really?
I don't know how to do it.
Oh, is he still in here? No? All I did was moved it just slightly. Oh, well. In any event, it would have been nice to have slides, but... Find somebody that looks, you know, techie some morning. Okay. Oh! It's so funny that the bizarre stuff happening.
Careful.
Oh, this is just so weird, isn't it?
Just wait, it'll
back
up.
Oh.
Display settings and mirror it.
Oh, a mirror. That's a good idea.
Is that what it always
sounds like? I've done on my TV at home one time, okay? Thank you. Pray, but we won't pray until they've got this all done. So I'm just going to kind of go ahead and get started.
Oh, we're praying now.
Yeah, we should really pray for that, that's for sure. Thank you very much, my dears. So sweet to work on that. So, of course, the first question we're going to ask is the Word of God sufficient for counseling the bizarre?
Yes.
Yes. Yes, it is. Good job. However, when I got started into counseling, you know, I'd hear about anxiety. Oh, sure, I've been trained in anxiety. That's great. Depression. Oh, yes, I know what scriptures to use for depression, how to move them along and so forth. Someone who's been through a crime or something. Yes, I think I've been trained how to do that. But someone who flails their hair around, talks about courting, energy work, things, mantras, no longer eating, I mean, the bizarre. I mean, does the Word of God equip you to handle that kind of situation? And so when I got started, I was a little fearful of counseling because I thought I might just get one of those and I won't know what to do. And so I wanted to do this presentation, did it for our church counseling center several years ago, and so I had the privilege of doing it here because it gives us, I think, great peace and hope and joy as a counselor to know that the Word of God does speak to this, and that's what we're going to be learning about this time. Now, I'm going to be talking about a lady that I counseled. I actually counseled her several years ago, just her. Graduated off, we score our termination graduations, but 5 was the highest. She graduated off of 5.
Thank you. I'm forward. That one,
that's it.
Thank you. We'll be here all
week. All right, now I am going to go to prayer because I want to ask God's help for this. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time you're giving us together today. Lord, I thank you for giving us your word, for placing your Holy Spirit within us. I thank you for all the people in here, Lord, who desire to use your word to bring hope and help, to help people know you more nearly and dearly, follow you more closely. So, Lord, we come to you bowing our hearts before you, acknowledging our great need for you, as well as acknowledging your promises to give us wisdom generously and without finding fault. So we thank you for what you're going to do in us and through us during this time. We ask these things in your son's name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so I had graduated her off of 5 a long time ago, which is the highest score. Her husband saw the changes that God had affected in her through the Holy Spirit and her obedience, and he wanted to come in and do marriage counseling together, so that was super exciting. That was like seeing a 1 Peter thing happen, that, you know, her influence. And he wanted to come in and do marriage counseling. So we did that. They graduated off of 5 together. I was like, this is just wonderful. They're both serving in the church, you know, in a family group. I mean, all the things you'd want them to be doing. And then they moved. He got a dream job offer in another city, small city. And so they left. And then a few years after that, I got a phone call. And it was the husband and wife together on the phone call. And they were just asking me kind of like new age type questions and, you know, where does the Bible fall and those kind of things or whatever. And it seemed like kind of a general phone call. And I answered as best I could. But then about a week later, I got another phone call. And then I realized why they were asking it. Because she had become involved with the New Age movement. And so that's what we're going to work through. What the things that they told me that she was involved in and how I tried to counsel her over time. She has given me her permission to use this, she and her husband both, but I have changed their names and I have changed some personal information, so you wouldn't be able to identify from the family type information that I'll be telling about her. So first of all, you have, I hope you have your notes. Y'all have your notes? I have the scriptures and the notes. I want us to look at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. So let's go to that. You have it in your Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And you may recall that it says that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God will be fully equipped for every good deed. So we can see from that, fully equipped, every good deed, that the Word of God, God has told me, is going to be sufficient to help her, because this fell in the category of every single good deed. So the personal information I'm going to give you again, it's changed a little bit, but this is what we're going to work with. She's 33 years old. She had two children, a boy and a girl, a 7-year-old and a 4-year-old girl. We're going to call her Diane, and we're going to call her son, I mean her husband, Jim. And so when they called me and told me the second time, and I found out what she was really involved in, I found out that what had happened originally was she had had a falling out with a cousin that she was very close with, and that cousin refused to reconcile. And so it just made her very, very sad, and she just would think about it over and over and over again and try to find ways to bring that reconciliation, because it was such a close friendship. She had really put her hope of acceptance and affection and so forth in this human being, in her cousin, and she could not bring it about. She really spent an inordinate amount of time considering what she could do, and she was very discouraged that God was not answering her prayers the way she wanted God to answer them. She really just longed for this. I mean, it was what she lived for. She put so much time into it. And it really, you could see from the things she said, it was an idolatrous desire. She had gone to the cousin, was a cistern, to get affection, and the cousin wasn't providing. The cistern was broken and leaking. And so she was miserable, which is where idolatry will land you if you go anywhere other than the Lord. And she was truly miserable about it. Well, her habit, and just probably all of us will tend to Google something to find an answer to something, you know, fix a sink or whatever. Unfortunately, she Googled to try to find a way to reconcile the relationship. And what she landed on was a New Age counselor. She didn't know she was a New Age counselor when she chose her, but when God wouldn't answer her problems, she went to Google. And it was very sad because they were in a church. I'm about to lose my voice. I need to move over.
You think I've removed this off?
An inordinate amount of time about it, and her habit was to go to Google, and she Googled, and she ended up, we're going to call her Jane. She didn't know she was, my counsel lady did not know she was New Age when she chose her and talked to her. She was a kind person. She seemed like a spiritual person, and so it seemed like from reading what Google said that she was going to be a help to her, and so she chose her, we're going to call her Jane. Now, Jane used things such as energy work, mantras, courting, I mean, words that I hadn't even heard of before she came in there, actually. She convinced herself by this woman's counsel that what she needed to do is heal herself and get rid of the negative energy that was around her. She needed to release the bad, and really she needed to be delivered from what was happening, as opposed to what I knew. She needed to really repent of some wrong thinking about God and self and circumstances that didn't line up with the scriptures. Well, she began to have some imaginations. I'm going to go forward just a little bit here. She began to have some imaginations and dreams, terrible nightmares, and she called them visions. And just by calling it that, it gave authority to somehow in her life that she could call it a vision. And she began to live by those visions, make decisions based upon those visions. So all of this was just when I heard it, I was like, you've got to be kidding. I mean, I didn't say that to her. But I thought, how does this happen? But they'd gone to this small town. There was not a good Bible teaching church. There were no Sunday school classes. There were no Titus II women. There was no family groups. They waltzed them and listened to the sermon, which wasn't very biblically based to begin with, and waltzed themselves back out, and that was it. And it was a slow slide downward. So when I found out all these things, and they asked me if I would counsel her again, of course I loved her. I mean, I spent so much time with her by then, and so I said yes. Now, when I think about the counseling, I recognize I want to do, these are the 6 key elements of biblical counseling. And I asked this on the exam, it's asked in a little bit different wording with the newer exam. But I recognize, yeah, this is what I want to do with her. I'm going to do the same thing I do with my other counselees. I'm going to build involvement. I'm going to get information. I'm going to try to figure out what are the heart problems with what's going on with her, causing what's going on with her, give her instruction, give hope, and I'm going to give her homework. There we go. Well, she lived in a town without a good church. I recognize that was a big deal. And when they had left, my husband and I counseled the husband and wife together, and we really strongly encouraged them to find a good church. When they called this time, I said, yeah, there just really isn't one. Was their excuse about the whole thing. But we recognized this was a huge problem. Talked about the falling out and the inordinate amount of time she spent thinking about it. And as they told me that, I mean, the bells and whistles were going on in my brain because biblical counselors were looking for the idolatry, the issue of the heart, where they left God and gone somewhere else. And as soon as she started telling me about how much time she spent on it, I thought, okay, she's left God and she's gone somewhere else to get what she wanted. We talked about the Googling, so we can go past that. And then Jane's counsel, those are some of the words she used with me. I was like, oh my goodness, what are all these things? The great news is you don't really have to know everything about the other. If you know the authentic one, the other ones, when you ask questions, it's like, yeah, that doesn't align with Scripture whatsoever. So what I was looking for and when I was talking to her were the commonalities. Looking for what was common. And then the nightmares and dreams she called visions. And I never used that word visions. I would talk to her about her nightmares. Some other things she talked about was trembling. She reported physical tingling in her arms. My husband was on the phone whenever her husband was giving information about her. Her husband said she was very monotone, that she wouldn't let him touch her with his left hand because of the energy work. She used oils as if they could have some spiritual effect on her. Phone frequencies conveyed power from Jane, the New Age lady. So it was all really, truly just bizarre information. She also was not getting very good sleep. I remember reading, I think it was Jay Adams that said, lack of sleep is second only to psychotropic medication in the change of personality. So that was very helpful for me to know that she was not sleeping well. Part of that was because she'd just wake up. It seemed the majority of it was because of what she was thinking about when she woke up. And because she was so fearful at the time because of what she had seen in her dreams and so forth, she was so fearful that she didn't want to fall back asleep. Mm-hmm. So she would try to do things to help her stay awake, and a lot of what she was doing was thinking about the dreams that she was so fearful of. One of the dreams was that Jane was going to come and take her 4-year-old daughter and kidnap her and then kill her. So it was a terrible, terrible dream, and I wanted to have such compassion with her about the fear she would be experiencing, thinking about her sweet little 4-year-old daughter going through that, but I couldn't put authenticity on the dream, but just compassion that she would have fears from such a dream. So about 4 hours a night in sleep she considered to be a good night. As well, another reason she was losing, not getting enough sleep, was what the New Age person had told her she needed to do about the dreams was that she should do the mantras. And all these things that were negative, I mean, it was so anti-biblical, I was like, are you kidding? But it was just building up, it had been building up and building up and building up before they called us. So what I wanted to do, as I said earlier, I was going to define the problem biblically. Because how you define the problem is going to determine how you counsel that lady. I wanted to know what were the heart problems that she was struggling with. Okay, so as a biblical counselor, what do we already know? We talked about the 2 Timothy 3:16, that scripture was going to be enough. It is sufficient for her problem. But some other things that I already knew was 1 Corinthians 10:13. And I know that before any counselee comes into my room. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is in your notes, but I'll read it. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it.
So although it sounded so bizarre, what God tells me is common. What's going on in the heart is common to man. And that was a comfort to me to know that. It was common to man. Interestingly, the very next verse is turn away from idols. Instead, she was turning right towards her idols. Also, what I knew is that she had ability in Christ if she was a believer. And she had confessed to be a believer the first time she came. She'd confessed to be and grew, changed. It was beautiful. 5 graduation. Second time, same thing. Third time, I'll get to this in a minute. I did question her salvation, but still, I knew if she was a believer, she had power, the ability. And you have this in your notes, 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his glory and goodness. Through those he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. So I knew that if she was a believer, she had everything she needed to be victorious in this, to repent, to turn towards the Lord. Idolatry, I also knew that as a counselor. So let's look at the Jeremiah 2:11-13. This one's in your notes. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they're not gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. Just from what we've heard about her so far, can you see how she's done that? Be appalled at this, you heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed 2 sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they've dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So we talked about she was wanting affection and approval from this cousin that would not reconcile. As well, she wanted a pain-free life. She wanted an easy life. And ever since she'd had that dream, that terrible dream about Jane, the issue of her wanting comfort and refuge and peace, and she wasn't going to God for it, who was she going to? Jane, and mantras, saying things over and over again, flailing her. The husband sent me a video. She didn't know he'd taken it. It was like, it was just unbelievable that she had fallen so far. But she was dissatisfied with God's answers to her prayers. So I want us to read this together. Because God was not giving her what she wanted, she left God, forgot God, decided she needed more than Christ and his word, and went to cisterns which could not produce either one. This led to even more sinful thinking, more anxiety, and behavior that was even more bizarre. So what was she wanting more? We've talked about it, the affection, the approval, the easy life, safety and refuge through her courting thing. Another thing I forgot to mention was the wool beanie. That was another thing that was supposed to keep the bad energy out of her, was wearing a wool beanie around in the 80-what-odd degree weather. Jane could not give her what she wanted. So what are you going to teach her? I had to think through, how am I going to identify the problem? And what we want to think through on that is always, what are they disbelieving about God? What have they never heard? What are they doubting? What are they disbelieving? What have they forgotten? We want to figure that out, because that's what we want to teach them. If I could get her back into remembering what God had said about himself, she would be running to him, not to these cisterns. But she'd forgotten. She wasn't doing any quiet time. She wasn't working on her memory verses. She was doing nothing to intentionally remind herself about who God is and what he promises. So what had she begun to disbelieve? And what I recognize, and we didn't talk about this in the very beginning, but what I recognize is she needs to repent. This isn't an issue of bad energy. This is an issue of you have intentionally made decisions that have been dishonoring to the Lord and have landed you where you are, and you need to repent. You need to ask God's forgiveness. And I find his wonderful forgiveness, mercy, and grace. These were serious sins that she had committed against her Lord, and it was going to require repentance on her part. So that was one of the things that I was going to have to be thinking through. What had she forgotten? So one of the things she'd forgotten, of course, was God's her comfort. If she's a believer, God is her comfort already. So I was going to spend some time and days and weeks talking about having her look up scriptures, her coming back and her discussing the verses that talk about God is her comfort, so that she would place her hope for comfort in him instead of in these crazy acts in this woman. And interestingly, I forgot to tell you all this. Her husband told her she had to stop seeing her, and so Diane called Jane, and Jane was fine with it. Yeah. Well, I suppose she was still having these terrible nightmares and so forth about her, and Jane never tried to, she honored that. She never tried to contact her or anything, but it was just a terrible spiral of fear because she wasn't going to the Lord and reminding herself of what the Lord said. It would continue to go further and further down. Let's see. Then also, this is where I talk about the comfort. And so also some verses I wanted her to look at were the verses where it talks about him being her refuge, her hiding place, cleft in the rock, that he would become so attractive to her by the power of the Holy Spirit in her that she would turn away from these things and remember God is her refuge, the cleft in the rock, when she has these nightmares and so forth. And like I told you, she expected a pain-free life. So one of her idolatrous desires was peace in her life. So I knew we're going to have to work on some wrong thinking there, which she should have remembered from before, but she didn't. So these scriptures right here, John 16:33. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I mean, her desire wasn't even a biblical expectation. The Bible says, in this world you are going to have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. So we had to have a reminder that your goal is even wrong. Your goal would be, how do I honor God in whatever hardship he brings? I'm not asking for hardship. But her goal was wrong. It was off. It was unbiblical. So we wanted to work through some of those passages there. And that she would go to God for wisdom about all these things. James 1:4-5 is the one I prayed earlier, that he gives us wisdom generously and without finding fault. But it also says, but if you doubt, you will feel like a wave of the sea being tossed and blown about. And she felt tossed and blown about. So kind of like do the math, go backwards what God says in there. If you're feeling tossed and blown about, you've doubted something about the wisdom he has given in his word. So it's like how a counselor does her work. Just looking at scripture and saying, what does he say about somebody who feels tossed and blown? Well, he says there's something that she's doubting about God. So Jane was unwilling to suffer. She had wrong thinking. We're going to work through that. And when we suffer, the scriptures say that we are to continue to obey God, to continue to serve him. 1 Peter 4:19 is there in your notes. So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful creator and continue to do good. And then it's not on there. If you don't have your notes, you don't know that. So 2 Corinthians 12:9-10 was another one that we worked through a lot. And that's one about my grace is sufficient for you. She felt weak, and she was trying to get strength out of these mantras and, you know, wool hats and so forth. She wanted strength. And what I wanted to help her see is, for a Christian, weak is good. I mean, it's in your weakness that you experience the perfection of his power. So don't talk down to yourself about feeling weak. You're just going to the wrong place for strength. He promises to do that for you. So we're going to spend some time working on that as well. And, of course, the issue of her desiring to be approved. I wanted her to remember that she, because of the death of Jesus Christ, the shed blood of Christ, she was approved. And by the King of the universe, she does not need approval from anywhere else. His cousin, her husband, no one. Everyone else is just a broken cistern. And I talked about this, that God is her refuge and protector. Psalm 46:1. So I wanted to kind of work through what was my actual progression of my counsel to her. Of course, I talked about I wanted to do building involvement. So our first phone call was actually a counseling phone call, not just they're telling me I'm going to set up an appointment, that we would talk by phone. And building involvement, what I wanted to say was, what are you thinking? It was like, after all the time we've spent as dedicated to serving the Lord as you were at our church. And she wasn't, I mean, that's where I was, but building involvement is not that. So what I did was I just tried to be compassionate with her. You know, let her know, I'm so sorry. I know this must be so hard, so scary, but I'm going to walk alongside you in this. God will help you. You do not have to live this way. He will help you. We're going to work together over the weeks. I'm not going to leave you alone. We will do this together. So I sought to build involvement by being kind to her and being compassionate, though I did not authenticate any of what she was saying. Then, of course, I was going to do the data gathering. I wanted to revisit her salvation, which I had. She'd given a wonderful testimony of it. She had lived it at our church. I mean, I'm just a wonderful Sunday school teacher to the children of elementary age. I mean, oh my word. But I mean, someone who's gone this far down, I had to wonder, there are wolves in sheep's clothing and stuff. Well, so I did go back through all the whole salvation. She wasn't offended by it. I just said, hey, this is going to help me to help you. So I want to ask you some questions again, find out where you are on these things. And she was fine with that. And I've determined to treat her as a believer after the way that she answered that. But of course, you know, a person who doesn't have the Holy Spirit doesn't want to follow God, really. I mean, they might try to do it to make their lives a little easy short term. But that person doesn't have the Holy Spirit. So they can't change. They can't grow for the glory of God. So revisiting salvation is always a good thing to do when there is concern about that. What is happening in the outer man and the inner man? So in my data gathering, I wanted to ask some good questions about what was going on, what was she actually doing, and the husband was helpful with that as well. My husband was on the phone for those parts. His telling me what he was seeing, him sending me that text message, being able to watch it. But I wanted to ask questions not just about what the outer man was doing, but to try to figure out why did she start doing this. So I wanted to ask her when it started, what was going on in her life at that time. I wanted to know from her what she thought those actions, the mantras and so forth, would get for her. And that's how I really got to, well, safety and protection. If I do this, then the energy XYZ, or for her children. She thought doing those things would give her children safety. So see, I could recognize, oh, well, she's gone to the wrong thing for protection and for comfort and for refuge. So the idols were coming out by the questions that we ask. Looking for unbiblical thinking about God, self, and others. And I asked her about her sleep because that can be so, so very important. And I wanted to know, what was she wanting? One of the questions I like to ask folks, and I asked her as well, I could be really happy if only. And of course, her if onlys were that her daughter would be safe, that she wouldn't have to suffer, that she could get good sleep. And I wanted to know, where did God fit into the equation? I was trying to seek to find out how much weight she gave to God in the equation, and it was pretty much none. And I wanted to know what she was devoting herself to, which is worshiping. And really it was her kids. We were to take care of our kids, but she was living for her kids' safety. And God doesn't promise us our children are going to be safe. So that close relationship with her cousin, her children's safety. And I wanted to know what she was thinking, not just what she was wanting, but what was she thinking? What was going on in her mind? I find it best not to ask a counselee, why? Well, why did you so-and-so? They look like deer in headlights. But, you know, if you can say, well, what was your thinking behind that? Or what was going through your mind when you were thinking about that? And I get much better answers when I ask it that way. And I wanted to know, where has she placed her trust? And clearly, she placed her trust in a woman, Jane, it was her sister. She placed her trust in New Age teaching instead of God's teaching, and very unbiblical system. She had trusted in dreams as being authoritative in her life, and more authoritative, obviously, than the Word of God. She was not looking in the clear mirror of Scripture to see what God had to say about herself, about him, about herself, about her circumstances. She was not looking in that, and she was experiencing just stark terror. And it was just so sad. But that was the tossed and blown about in the fasting that I told you about. Her husband, she was slender when I was counseling her, and her husband said she'd lost a lot of weight and was not eating, and he had required that she eat a certain amount of calories a day, and she wasn't. So you can see here, again, there's an issue of biblical submission, and we're going to need to get to that as well. That was good to have a gathering. But she had really become ensnared, bless her heart. And what she said to me was, I did not know what Jane was into until it was too late. Well, you know, for a Christian, it's never too late. But you've gone way down, sister, but you have gone way down that road. But God is a God of second chances. So they had a Diane, she and Diane and Jane had built a relationship and so forth, and so she did feel close to her, but it was encouraging that she had decided that she would cut it off with the lady over time. Very thankful for that. So what was the husband's input? That was very helpful in the data gathering process, was getting information from him. So at our church, and probably most churches are like this, women don't counsel men. And so whenever we're getting input from the husband, then my husband was on the phone, and it was very illuminating to get information from the husband. A lot of the information about that weird behavior came from him. She had not revealed that to me. Whether she was changing or not as we went along, that was very helpful to get from the husband, because she was reporting to me changes, and when he would report in, it wasn't true. She had tried to make it look like he was a fair man or wanted to please me, but she wasn't 50% truthful at the beginning. She tried to make it sound like it wasn't nearly as bad as it was. So I realized I could not believe her reports. That was very helpful for me to know, and so I frequently would go to him for information. So you recognize if you do good data gathering, you'll notice those the issues of idolatry, there's nothing bizarre about that, is there? I mean, we see that in our own hearts. You know, we see it in our counselees and so forth. So this, even though it was bizarre, but the scriptures speak to it so clearly. Okay, so we've talked about building involvement. We've talked about gathering data. So in the progression, how was I going to be giving her instruction? Okay, let's see. I think that's pretty much what I've already said, so we'll keep going. About what is she disbelieving about God and so forth. The instruction I wanted to give, when I first started meeting with her, and I've never done this with another counselee, so don't let this scare you off from ever counseling. But for the first 3 or 4 weeks, we met Monday through Friday for an hour at 5:30 a.m.
Wow.
Yeah, but I loved her so much. Tony and I both loved the couple so much. So it didn't seem like that big of a sacrifice. And then for about another 7 weeks, it was once a week. Now, if it was someone who had not been steeped in the scriptures and served and so forth before, I would guess it would have been longer than 7 weeks at once a week, once we went out to once a week. But that's how long it took, I thought, for that to, I thought was appropriate for where we were and all of that. Funny story though, it was 5:30 in the morning. I told Justin it by phone. The ladies in here will get this. By phone, and so the husband wanted to be in on it, so Tony was going to be there, and the husband calls, and he says, hey, listen, can we do FaceTime this time? I love you, but okay. Please don't be kidding me. All right, now you know I really love you. But FaceTime was helpful, and he knew it would be helpful for me because I could see it. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I could see her kind of being catatonic and, you know, just no affect and so forth. So that was very helpful. In any event, how did I want to instruct her? I talked about what she was doubting about God. So, of course, we were going to spend a lot of time on the attributes of God. And the way I chose the attributes was by figuring out what she was fearful of from that data gathering. If she was fearful of safety, then we were going to study about the refuge and strength of God. If she was fearful about affection, I was going to teach her how God loves her perfectly and forever. Can't be taken away. So I chose the attributes of God that we would instruct on and that she would be working on at homework based upon the information that I had given her. One of the things that Jane had said, and we're talking about given the attributes of God, was that doesn't God protect his sheep? Let's see here. Okay, hang on. I got a little ahead of myself there. Approval, we talked about that. Comfort, refuge, attributes of God. Yes, we did talk about that. we'll go with this, this is where I am, I'll just go. Revealing her worship of something, we talk about devoting, living, thinking about it all the time, talking to her husband all the time, helped me recognize what I needed to teach in idolatry. Because remember, idolatry is leaving God. What I wanted her, she had the Holy Spirit, what I wanted her to see was how attractive God is. That she'd go there instead of everywhere else, because he's beautiful. And she's a believer, he loves her unconditionally and perfectly. So another issue of the attributes of God was I wanted her to see, not only was she not reminding herself of what she knew about God, the attributes of God, she was attributing God's attributes to Jane. As if Jane had the power to do certain things that only God has the ability to do. So again, you can see that requires repentance. So we worked on that as well. And one of her questions that she had, this is what I was trying to get at a minute ago, doesn't God protect his sheep from evil?
Yes.
I mean, you could see she put some thought on that, and she knew God doesn't. So we really had to talk about that. That was one of the reasons she didn't trust God, was because God doesn't protect everyone from evil, and he certainly didn't protect his own son from evil. There's a lot of evil he does. But our purpose in being here is to display the glory of God in an evil world. So, I mean, you've got to remember what our purpose in living is. So we talked about Job and the evil that happened to him, although he was blameless and upright, feared God and shunned evil. And the Romans 8:32, which is the one that says that God did not spare his own son. I mean, Paul's basically making the case, if he doesn't hold that back, why do you think he's going to hold back anything that is good for your eternal soul? The three key statements in our progression as I counseled her, we went through that. You take a picture of those there in the notes too if you'd like to avail yourself of that. But that was very helpful. We've done that before, but we went through it again because the first key statement is my primary goal is to please and glorify God. And she no longer had that as her goal. Her goal was to reconcile this relationship, and her goal was to protect her children and be able to have an easy life. So she just had the wrong goal. So getting your counseling back on track with what were you created for? What were you saved for? Also, I wanted to, in my instruction to her, I did not make my instruction about, hey, energy work isn't real. And then have an argument over that. And what we stuck with was what God says about himself, and what God says about us, and how does that align with what God says about ourselves and says about us. So I encourage you not to get stuck in arguing what is and isn't. And it, she had the Holy Spirit, but God did the work through the study of his word, looking at those attributes and certain Bible studies. God did the work. So I didn't have to have arguments about it. And she recognized the Holy Spirit taught her about God, that God is sovereign, that nothing happens outside of what is in his perfect sovereign will. Nothing happens. No one can hold back the hand of God. And she began to understand again. I wanted to talk about the authority of the Word of God, which is, of course, what you teach anyone. And the Psalm 19 passage, starting with verse 7, is just so sweet. It talks about the Word of God reviving the soul and giving wisdom to the simple to help her remember the Word of God is good and it's authoritative. We don't follow it based on whether we feel about it or not, how we feel about it or not. And I wanted to do a put-on strategy sheet. There's a blank one in your notes there if you'd like to use that in your counseling. But it's very good because it goes really clearly through what thoughts, desires, words, and actions need to be put off. The scriptures that the Holy Spirit uses to transform our thinking. And then what thoughts, words, and actions need to be put on. So working with her through that was very helpful for her. Of course, 2 Corinthians 10:5 about taking your thoughts captive. That is a command. You can't just let your mind go wandering down any old bunny trail you want. He commands us to think in a certain way, Philippians 4:8. And we talked about she was going to need to ask forgiveness. So that was part of my progression. Forgiveness of God. She needed to ask forgiveness of her husband, specifically of things, her kids. Specifically, she needed to ask people's forgiveness once she had asked God, and then what to think when she lies awake at night. That those nightmares would drive her to God and his word instead of her running away from God and his word. So the ABCs of God, thinking about something about God for every letter of the alphabet till she can fall asleep. So where, what they think, I mean, what they're thinking about is what they're worshiping. You know, so if she's thinking about Jane, she's worshiping Jane. If she's thinking about the safety, then she's worshiping her own thing. I mean, she needs to be thinking about God, and the Holy Spirit brings us to worship God. And then new ways to pray. We talked about that with the ABCs of God, changing our thinking. But helping her acknowledge her dependence, helping her in her prayers praise God for who he is and the specific attributes to call those out to God. Charles Spurgeon says, praying without a promise is like going to war without a weapon. Isn't that good? I love that. And then homework. Lastly. So over the weeks, this is what I gave. It's in your notes, the exact homework that I gave that's helpful for you. I gave her David Powelson's Power Encounters, which is about the evil realm. It was very good, but he did one after that that actually I think was published after he passed away, after he went on to glory, called Safe and Sound, and that's what I would use now if I had another person struggling with understanding the evil realm. It's very clear, very hope-giving. It was just wonderful, especially with all the stuff she was giving God's authority to in her life. The Trusting God pamphlet, the Christ in Your Problems pamphlet, How to Handle Trouble, Godliness Through Discipline to Discipline Her Mind Again, a Bible study on repentance. Several of these are free on our church's website, and that is referenced at the end of your notes, but it's cfcjax.com under the Biblical Counseling Ministry tab. Several of these are on there as well. Another thing I wanted her to do was to buy a MacArthur Study Bible. I'm not saying that's the best Bible out there or anything like that, but I love it.
Amen, I love it.
Yeah, and it's way better than Googling, by the way. So, yeah, so that was part of her homework, was to, instead of looking at things on the internet to try to figure life out, that she'd go to MacArthur Study Bible, get in the family to pray together, memorize scripture together, and then graduation. Praise the Lord. So this is how I decided that it was time for her to graduate. Was, of course, perfection was not the goal. It's her goal. But perfection was not the goal. It wasn't that, hey, I'm never tempted to think, or hey, I never have any nightmares anymore. That was not the goal. But that she knew what to do when temptations came into her mind. So I asked her lots of questions about that, and she said the nightmares weren't as common, but she was really seeking to think rightly when she would wake up from them. She said she wasn't living by her feelings. Her husband agreed with that. She was eating better. Her husband agreed with that. We did ask the husband if there were any other things that we should know about. She was able to identify idols on her own there near the end. She could point them out herself and point out the truths from Scripture that prove that God is better and that she should be going to him. The husband recommitted recommitted to my husband that he would be the spiritual leader that God had required him to do, and to become involved as best he could, or find other Christians and lead things in his home, whatever that looks like, in addition to going to church. But there would be some good Bible study. I was a Sunday school teacher, who was great at that. That's how we decided it was time for them to graduate. Her report and his report matched, and they were both upward, you know, ups and downs. She was ready to be relaunched out. So, all right, do we have any questions you might have about Counseling the Bazaar? Yes.
You said that she wasn't always coherent in the morning. Was it a morning thing, or was it something else going on?
She wasn't always.
You said she wasn't always quite coherent in the morning. Was it just being in the morning, or was it
catatonic?
Yes,
you mean?
Catatonic.
No, I don't think it was just in the morning. Yeah. Okay. Anyone else?
Do you have them adopt biblical terminology, or do you just use biblical terminology? They adopt it over time.
That's a good question. So when they start, I'm going to let them use maybe some of their own words, but I'm going to ask them what they mean by it. I mean, you know, someone might come in and say, well, I scored a such and such on some psychology test or whatever, and I'll say, well, tell me what that means to you, so I can understand what that means to you. How do you see that in your life, and so forth? But as we move along, if they've been using psychologized words, I'm going to help them understand what the script, when we're learning that principle, I'm saying, now this is what you've been calling XYZ. So this is how the Bible addresses you. He created you. He's given you the user's manual. It's got a troubleshooting guide in there. And so we'll use Bible words. We'll be able to understand the problems in our hearts. Good question. Yeah. Somebody else had it here. Yes.
You mentioned that your husband, talking with the husband, how often did that happen? Was that every week that he was talking to them, every other, or?
Oh, well, that's a good question. It was not every week. I know that. I'd say maybe once a week while we were talking every day. It might have been almost every time when we went out to once a week. Mm-hmm. We just recognized how important that husband's input was. Yeah. Okay, somebody else? Yes.
Was she faithful and consistent those 5 days a week for 4 weeks total?
Yeah, faithful and consistent to me means that they're showing up on time and they've gotten all their homework done.
Yes.
So I would say the first couple of days she did not have all her homework done. She'd done some, and I told her, you know, I really want to help you, but what you do, and of course it wasn't that much homework because we were every day, I mean, you know, so, but I told her, you know, if she wants to continue down this road, she was going to need to complete the homework, and she did really well. There were some mornings she'd only have done half, but it was intermittent, and, you know, the closer we got to graduation, she was really 100% on it. Yeah, good question. Mm-hmm.
Two things that thought of as you were talking. Was she at any point recognizing that or having conviction that the things that she was choosing were wrong?
That's a good question. Did she have any conviction that what she was doing was wrong? I think she knew that what she was doing was wrong. I think probably as soon as she realized that I think she had the conviction of the Holy Spirit, she did not respond to it. And it wasn't until she really studied it that she recognized, yeah, this is an issue of repentance. It's not just, hey, I've got some cool ideas from this weird lady over here. I mean, it was, no, I've got to repent. And that seemed to me to be a real turning point. I think she knew it was, I mean, I don't see how she could have not known it was wrong. Her husband certainly knew it was wrong. Her husband was telling it was wrong. That was another issue she had to deal with. She became very bitter at her husband, because her husband kept telling her, this isn't real, and she felt devalued, and she became bitter because he wouldn't agree with her.
Yeah. Okay, secondly, It seems like a lot of the things that you described sound demonic.
Mm-hmm.
So did you address that at all?
Well, the Safe and Sound does address that. Mm-hmm. So that was very helpful to get that from the book. She and her husband both were reading it. But as soon as she, we thought for sure she was a Christian all along anyways, but, you know, we're just concerned with this. We asked her the questions, decided to treat her as a believer, and so a believer cannot be indwelt by demons. And so that helped me a lot to know how I'm going to deal with this. And if I thought she wasn't a believer and she was saying she was indwelt by a demon, then the answer to that is evangelism, to help her, yeah, to know the Lord and the Lord would save her. Yeah, so the book addressed a lot of the details where it comes up in scriptures and so forth. It's a very good book, Safe and Sound. But we didn't have to talk about it very much because it wasn't going to be exorcism. I knew that because if she's a believer, she can't be indwelt. If there's some weird thing that she, then the answer is salvation. I just deal with her like I would any person who needs evangelizing. Yeah.
Did your husband regularly do this with you? Was he accustomed to it, or was this?
Yes, that's a good question. So my husband is the pastor of counseling, and we counsel couples together a lot, and he and I had counseled that couple specifically before. Yes, that's a good question. There was already a relationship. Not all the time at our churches, a husband and wife that counsel couples, but we try to have a man and a woman, and it's a lot easier when it's a husband and wife, I'll tell you that. Okay, I had another one over here.
Okay. Is Safe and Sound a book or a pamphlet?
It's probably 150 some pages.
Okay.
Long, so
okay. All right.
Okay. Yes.
How did you determine that her lack of sleep? When did you determine that that wasn't really crucial
in spending time with her? You know, when they can't help them if they're not, if they're incoherent. Yeah. Yeah. So I did require that she go to the doctor, which her husband was really excited that she was going to go. So that was, I think, probably helpful on that end. My goal was to try to counsel her such that when she woke up, She'd be thinking thoughts about the peace and the hope and love of God and so forth, and that would be what would help her. Not that I'm saying there's anything wrong with anything else, medically, whatever, but that I wanted to help her. Spiritually, I could help her with, what do you think about when you wake up? What are you going to do with your thought life when you're awake in the middle of the night? But yes, I absolutely agree. Sleep is a huge issue when you're counseling someone. But she didn't trust the Lord enough to do it. And so I told her, I'm going to walk alongside you. And eventually, she did handle waking up. It's not that the nightmares went away. They became less. But she still had to know what to do with them. That's a good question, yeah.
In your case study, I mean, clearly she had unbiblical thinking.
Yes, very unbiblical thinking.
Did you ever question her perception of reality? Was she ever... hallucinating or experiencing delusions?
She talked about visions, yeah. But she could tell you where she was, when, what the date was, things of that nature. She didn't ever seem delusional to her husband or to me.
I guess my question is, how do you deal with that counselor who is so bizarre that they are experiencing hallucinations and clearly what they're thinking is reality is not.
Yeah. So there's a Charles Hodges. I'm not a medical doctor, and there are medical reasons why those things can be happening.
Right.
And so I would suggest they go to a medical doctor. Charles Hodges has written. Dr. Hodges has written an excellent book. Is anybody it's about bipolar or
good mood,
bad mood? And he addresses good things for a counselor to be aware of and think about. Okay. It may be medically.
Okay.
Yeah.
We'll go back to
medical issues. Yeah. Good question. Okay, yes.
Did she make a covenant with you at the beginning to disassociate with Jane?
No, I did not ask for a covenant. I'm trying to remember where in the chronology of all of it that she cut it off. She may have cut it off before it even started, but I can't say for sure. But I would have required it, but I did not have a covenant with her. Yeah, it's a good question. Mm-hmm. You know, the thing about requiring a counselor to do something is you just want to think about where are they, you know, in their spirits, because I want to walk alongside them, and if they don't come back the next week, you know, I won't be there. But I do recognize that's going to be an issue. It's on my, you know, tentative counseling plan to address that. It's a good question. Okay, anybody else? Yes.
So since she did have a background in, like, being a Sunday school teacher, she was familiar with the scriptures, did you find that she tried to merge her Christian thinking to justify the new theology she had adapted?
If that was going on, I didn't pick up on it. I'm not saying it wasn't there, but I never heard her try to use a Bible verse or anything to justify what she was doing. Good question, though. It'd be something to think about, ask good questions about in Tata Gathering. Okay, any other questions? All right, yes.
What do you do when your family comes to you with a different book, okay? And they go,
Bible, you mean?
Yeah, okay. And they go, I really want to do Bible study with you. And you're all excited until he comes in and he's got a different book. And I didn't want to argue with him, but I knew that it was wrong. And so the next thing I know, it's like they're talking about the Father. Jesus is not in there at all.
Mm.
So I'm, you know, they know that I'm, you know. Mm. And so I really had a hard time, like, not pushing them aside. But I knew that it wasn't healthy, it wasn't right.
Right. Mm-hmm. That's a good question. What do you do? And someone, you want to teach them or talk to them about the Bible, and they come in and they don't want, that's not what they come in to talk about. When I send out my emails to the person before we get started, I let them know that we're going to be studying the Bible and to bring a Bible, and I'll give a couple of translations, not only one right way or anything, but a couple of translations. And so they know before they come, that's what I'm going to be talking about. Is the Bible, because it's the most important thing. And so that is one of the benefits of, you know, getting ACBC certified, and then you're advertising that you're counseling using the Bible, and they know what they're coming to. It's amazing. I mean, we have a huge wait list at our church. Most of them are not from our church, and some of them don't go to any church. But interestingly, even unbelievers were free. That goes a long way. But they'll sign up for counseling because it's free, their insurance is run out, we're last, you know, resort or whatever. But they know before they come, the registration form they fill out online, all of that is about we counsel from the Bible. And then so in the session, I would just let them know that this is the authoritative word of God, and that's what I counsel from. question. It's a very real question. Some we'll probably all face. Okay, any other questions? About time to go then. All right, well, thank y'all very much for your attention.
You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.